And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we are grateful for your presence here today on what is going to be a preliminarily busy Sunday. We have several things that are of great importance. The first thing we have is the election of the diaconate. So I would ask those that are presenting the ballots to come at this moment and come quickly and begin to distribute those ballots as rapidly as you can. Put your hat on backwards so I'll think you're coming back, okay? Every member of Flat Springs Baptist Church, not just of the Sunday school, but if you are a member of the church and you need a copy of the ballot, is everybody look at me real quickly. Three or less. Three or less. If you do four, you just will put it in your pocket. We're not going to count it, okay? Three or less. We're electing three. We would encourage everybody to elect three. But if you do four, we won't know which one was your priority, and we won't do it. So please do three. You can do two. You can do one. But three, no more than three. Simply circle those names. You've been praying about that. As soon as you get the ballot, there should be pens in front of you. Sign that, or I'm not. Don't sign that. Please don't do that. Simply, this is a secret ballot. Please, I have to get over that. Okay. Circle the names that you would like to see serve. And again, and to all those, the seven who have allowed their names to be placed in nomination, thank you for doing that. And what we're about is not a contest. We're not trying to see who's the most important. We're trying to discern the will of God and who God wants for this time to be serving. So this, I don't even like the word election. We need to come up with a better word. But yes, and Steve wants you to fold it. So.
One time.
And so do that for us. And pass them to the center. As soon as you've got them done, pass them, fold them once, and pass them to the center. Nobody's in the balcony, ushers. We need ushers. Deacon, Steve, nobody's upstairs giving out ballots. You don't have any. All right. Very good. We're doing that. Debbie's going that way. Everybody down here got some. They're coming in the balcony right now. Are we having any logistic issues? Everybody got pens? You got the ballot? Fold your ballots one time, please, and if we've got any extras, let somebody know that too so we can get them there. We still need some in the back. Oscar, pass it this way, buddy. Pass your ballot this way. Thank you. All the ballots need to come to the middle. Everybody make sure you're passing to the middle, please. Do we still need any ballots down there? Okay, on the other side, we're coming. How about up top? We need any more ballots up there? Y'all balloted? Okay.
Did we get the overflow room?
How many ballots do we have left? One. Well, that was pretty good counting, wasn't it? Okay. Need one back there. 250. Y'all surprised us, pleasantly surprised. We'd known y'all were coming. Does everybody have a ballot? And everybody has now filled them out, passed them to the center. Did we get all of them upstairs, Steve? Everybody up there good? Okay. Everybody back here good? All right. We're about to move to the next thing. Do we have all the ballots collected? Please let me know if we don't. Very good. Thank you for that. And now we're going to move directly into our Sunday school commissioning. And I would recognize our Sunday school director, Miss Debbie McFarland. And our assistant Sunday school director, Miss Anna Phillips.
You didn't have to say that. We come as a pair everywhere we go, don't we, Anna? Good morning. If all returning and new Sunday school teachers for the year 2014-2015 would please stand. Does everyone have a commissioning?
The teachers.
Teachers. I have some extra. Okay. God in His wisdom gave each one of us gifts to carry on His work. Some teach preschoolers, others children, youth, or adults.
We thank God for the gifts He has given us.
Our community offers untold opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, and the Sunday School is organized to reach out to each person in love, attempting to involve each in a Bible study.
We thank God for a plan to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Bible is the text of our Sunday school and is the inspired revelation of God to man. It contains the simple plan of salvation, directs us in our growth as disciples, and speaks to each issue of life.
We thank God for His holy word.
As workers in the Sunday school, we have a sacred responsibility to teach those assigned to us and to faithfully guide them in the study of God's Word. We must also lead them to apply the truths of the Scripture to their daily walk.
We recognize our great responsibility and commit ourselves to be faithful in it.
And now we invite the congregation to stand with the teachers, and by doing so, you commit to pray for your teachers and support them with your attention and attendance.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we have made this commitment in this sanctuary in your presence, realizing that the study of your word, when we apply it to our life, changes us forever. And we commit this new year to you now, O God, that you might do great and mighty things in our hearts, in our lives, in our classes, and in our community. And we dedicate ourselves to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And now I have the honor of introducing to you Mrs. Judith Riddle Nance. She's going to give you her take on Sunday school. She's been a part of Deep River for her entire life. She grew up at Jones Chapel United Methodist Church right down the road, but she's been here at Flat Springs for 35 years. She's married to Jerry Nance, has a son, Chris, his wife, Renee, and a granddaughter, Caroline. And I can tell you she is an awesome cook, friend, and landlord because we lived with her for 2 years after we were first married. So, Judith.
Thank you, Anna, for those kind words. Good morning to you. as when Debbie called and asked if I would give a little testimony about what it meant to be a Sunday school teacher, and I asked her how many hours I had. But I'm going to make this very brief and short. I'm not going to take up much of Gary's time, I promise you. I always believe when you speak to God's people that you should start off with Scripture. So whenever I started preparing for this little talk, I thought, what a better way than to turn to God's Word and just ask Him, what does Sunday school do? Proverbs 22:6, one of my favorite pieces of Scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm reading this from this little Bible that was given to me in Sunday school, and I'm going to read you the date so that you can really tell how old I am. Of course, most of you know. But this little Bible was given to me in Sunday school at a very young age for learning the most Bible verses. And in the front of it, it says, presented to Judy M. Riddle by Jones Chapel Sunday School, not church, but Jones Chapel Sunday School, November the 8th, 1953. I very seldom take this little Bible out anymore because it has become so frail. It went to Sunday school many, many times to Jones Chapel, and it has really come apart over time. As I read from this little Bible that was given to me by my Sunday school teacher, Ms. Louise Lawton, and as I was preparing what I was going to share with you today, I noticed when thumbing through this little Bible that there was only one verse that I had marked, and it was Proverbs 22:6. Bible in my family growing up was a sacred item. There was nothing put on it. It was not put on the floor. It wasn't marked in. You treated God's Word as a sacred part of your life, and I still try to do that till today. Ms. Lawton was such an encourager in my life, and as you can see, this Bible traveled many times up the road to where we lived, where it was not called going to church, but it was called, we are going to Sunday school. I cannot fathom or imagine what it was like to get 9 children ready to go to Sunday school. Can any of you mothers imagine that? But my parents did. Even when there came a time when the older children left home, we went to Sunday school. You didn't leave Sunday school either and not stay for preaching. Nor did you not go to Sunday school and just go to preaching. You went to both. You went there to stay. For number one, it took something to get there. We didn't have a car. We either walked, we rode a horse and a wagon, or we let Miss Ludie Smith pick us up later years. And it was just amazing how we just knew we were going to Sunday school. Being the youngest, I was able to have patent leather shoes, and I remember polishing them on Sunday morning from a coal biscuit. Now, none of you probably remember doing that. If there happened to be one left, that is. You see, those biscuits had lard in them, and they could put a mean shine on little girls' patent leather shoes. Then, of course, I never imagined that someday I would have the awesome, awesome job of teaching a class of ladies, the Joy Orr Bridges Sunday School class, that had many more of years of wisdom than I do. Each Sunday that I have this responsibility, I feel not only blessed but humbled by being among those that have such a wider, much deeper knowledge of the Bible than I do. So I have to study really hard. I have to know that they are expecting something special when I teach. It is an awesome responsibility and one that I pray I'll never disappoint or take lightly. This challenge has certainly encouraged me to study God's Word more, teaching brings you to the Bible more. Trust me, it does. And it brings to them perhaps new meaning to topics that I hope will inspire them, as well as myself, to be a better servant of God. I'm reminded of a little story that Dale Parkinson shared with me 9 years ago in an email, and it's called The Cricket. May I please share that with you? A Native American and his friend were in a downtown New York City walking near Times Square in Manhattan. It was during the noon lunch hour, and the streets were filled with people. Cars were honking their horns, taxicabs were squealing, sounds like Sanford, around corners, sirens were wailing, and the sound of the city was almost deafening. Suddenly, the Native American said, "I hear a cricket." His friend said, "Well, you must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket and all of this noise." "No, I'm sure of it," said the Native American. "I hear a cricket. I heard a cricket." "That's crazy," said the friend. The Native American carefully for a moment listened and then walked across the street to a big cement planter where some shrubs were growing. He looked into the bushes beneath the branches, and sure enough, he located a cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. "That's incredible, incredible," said his friend. "You must have superhuman ears." "No," said the Native American, "my ears are no different from yours. It all depends on what you are listening for." "But that can't be," said the friend. "I could never hear a cricket in all of this noise." "Yes, it's true," came the reply. "It depends on what is really important to you. Here, let me show you." He reached in his pocket, pulled out some change, and scattered it on the pavement. And then with the noise of the crowded street still blaring in their ears, they noticed that every head within 20 feet turned to look to see if the money that had fallen was their money. "See what I mean?" asked the Native American. "It all depends on what's important to you. Is Sunday school important to you? I hope that it is. What's important to you? What do you listen for? Some people say that there is no God and that he never speaks to us anymore. How sad that must be. Perhaps they can't see or hear him because they aren't listening for him. They are living for themselves, for God. If you are tuned into God in Sunday school, I promise you, you will get a blessing. You may not teach, you may be the listener. So I promise you, if you stay tuned into Sunday school, you will be blessed. I encourage each of you to use Sunday school as a time to listen and stay in tune with God and see what he has planned for you. Thank you for letting me share this time with you.
What an amazing way to see how God is at work and continues to be at work. If you can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, I hope you can. He is definitely here. God has called us together. And so I would like to go over just a couple things before we begin the worship service itself. It's amazing to hear the commissioning, the story of Sunday school, and how God is speaking in so many ways. But I would like to welcome you again. And if you are a guest with us, we are excited you are here and have chosen to be with us to worship this morning at Flat Springs Baptist Church. We have guest cards. They're located right in front of you. If you could, fill one of those out if you never have before. If it's your first time or 10th time, if you haven't done that, we would love to have a record of your being here and some information to reach out to you further. So if you could do that and place it in the offering plate, that would be great. Several people have given me announcements to make sure we're aware of a couple things and to reiterate a few things. So if you're a quick writer, do so or listen quickly as well so we can continue on with our worship service. The budget proposals are right here, also in the brochure box or out there in the atrium. Each family is asked to just have one per family to look over that, study it, be ready for next week's business meeting here at 9:45. Come in with any questions you have during that time. Also, Children's Church. There are forms upstairs. Children's Church workers will make sure all the children in Children's Church will have some information filled out, just another level of information to be gathered and sent forward. Also, a reminder that it's for ages 3 through pre-K. If children are in kindergarten, it's time for them to be in worship here in what we call, and when I grew up, big church. So it's time for all our children in kindergarten and above to stay in here while Children's Church is 3 through pre-K. We have Awana. We have Journey Tonight at 4:30. We have Wednesday night starting back Wednesday. If you can't tell, it's the start of a new church year. A lot of stuff is going on. Hopefully, fruitful work as well. We ask that you sign up for the Wednesday night supper that is out here. We'll begin again this Wednesday. The family ministry calendar is out. Have that. Look over it. And also, background checks went out this morning in Sunday school. And if you haven't received one yet and you teach any children or youth 17 or under, you need to have one of those filled out and turned in as soon as possible, just so we can keep a record of that. All right. That's a lot of information. I know several announcements to digest. Now let us continue on with our time of worship with a word of prayer, if you would bow your heads with me. God, thank you so much for the way you're speaking through so many people right here and now. It's exciting and humbling to listen to how you have been at work and how you will continue to be at work in us and through us as your people, as your church. God, during this time of worship, as we approach a time to sing praises to your name, as we approach a time to sit at your throne, Lord, to listen to your word and have it shape and mold our lives, God, may it prepare us for the week that is before us. It is so easy to leave what we do in this place here and just go out into the world and forget about it. So, God, we need special attention, special encouragement right here and now to gather this special time we have together as a church and to use it in everything we do and say coming up in the days ahead until we meet again. And, Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now let us make sure we spend several moments preparing our hearts and our minds for worship.
Good morning. I'm Phil Stone. I'll be leading worship this morning, and I'm looking forward to worshiping our living God with you today. The biblical truth is written in our worship plan. If you'll take your worship plan and follow it during the service, it's this: we can trust God with our enemies. Enemies? Do I have an enemy? Whether we like it or not, we all have enemies. Sometimes we think about ISIS these days, or Al-Qaeda, or Hamas, or even now the Russians are coming back into full force as our enemies. But enemies may be a little bit closer than that. They may be a disagreeable neighbor down the way. They may even be a family member, someone with whom we're having an argument, and we want to get our pound of flesh, go for the jugular. David writes in Psalm 27 how he dealt with enemies. I'll read the light print, you read the dark print, and let's see if we can learn something from him about how to be strong in the Lord instead of just our own strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foes attack me,
they will stumble and fall.
Though an army besiege me,
my heart will not fear.
Though war break out against me,
even then will I be confident.
I am still confident of this:
I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart.
The Lord is my life and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold of my life.
Hymn number 476 puts this message, this learning from David, into music. Let's stand together as we sing the first and the last stanzas only of hymn number 476, Be Strong in the Lord, and sing it out.
Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we just sang, help us to be strong. We ask that you might be with us this upcoming and starting of our new church year and all the programs that we have. Father, help us to be strong. We ask that you bless those that are sick, ailing, less fortunate than we are. Father, we ask that you bless these offerings and these tithes to further thy kingdoms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So many of you sitting down here, I love this. Good morning again. I love our time together. And I want to make sure, I love sitting close so you can all see what I usually have for you. Can you see this picture? I want you to be able to see this picture. And I don't know if you've ever seen one before. It's a balancing scale. Has anybody ever seen a balancing scale before? You've seen one of these before? Have any of you ever seen the Price is Right show before? Maybe you've seen the Price is Right show. Well, there's a version of this balancing scale on the Price is Right. Usually, it's with a car they're going to give away. And on one end of it, they'll put what looks like a really big, heavy bag full of money. And on the other end of it, the person trying to win the car will have to put several smaller bags on the other end to try and make it balance out so they're even straight across. Because you want the same amount of weight on one end as you want on the other end, so it's even. It balances out. And so I have a little something to teach us today about being even, so to speak. And I want to ask you now a different question. And it may be a question that you have to think about. It may not be as fun to talk about. Have you ever had anybody hurt your feelings before? You don't have to tell me how, but my guess is we've all probably had somebody hurt our feelings before, maybe saying something or doing something we didn't like, right? And so our first thing we might think about doing is get even. We might be able to say or do something back to hurt them a little bit, right? It might make us feel good for a little bit, but Jesus teaches us something completely different about being even. And even today, as you heard Mr. Phil talk about, we're talking about how we're supposed to love our enemies and how God teaches us about that. So listen to what Jesus says about being even and sharing Christian love together. It says in Matthew chapter 18, listen to this. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell them. Work it out between the two of you. And if they listen, you have made a friend. And so what I want us to remember this morning is it's not about making ourselves get even with somebody else. But if somebody has said or done something that hurt your feelings, it's best to pray about it and talk to them about it. Maybe even talk to your parents about what to do so you can really follow what Jesus says in the Bible always. Okay? So let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for always teaching us what to do, especially how to love others, even when it's really hard. God, we love you. Amen.
As they are returning to their seats, let me call your attention to the bulletin. And again, let me add a word of welcome to Phil, who is applying for us. We are delighted to have him in our worship. He has served us in our Baptist State Convention as our Sunday School Director. And as he says, he is in that wonderful place that he has retired. And so, but we are glad to have him with us and appreciate his ministry to us. Let me also now invite you to look at the prayer needs, and I'd like to add some names of that. One, I just heard today that Catherine Reagan is going to be going for some outpatient surgery this week, and we want to keep her in our prayers. And then I was talking with Randy, and his brother Wayne Keck just found out this weekend that he has leukemia and is going to be in the hospital for possibly several weeks to undergo treatment. He is at Chapel Hill right now. Please add the name of Wayne Keck to your prayer list. And then you'll see the name of Heather Hickman, and Heather is with us today, but she is going this Friday for some rather large heart surgery, and we want to be keeping her in our prayers. We have been, but we do it again, and we will be mentioning that probably even later this week. So we would invite you to keep her lifted up in a very, very special way in your prayer time. You see the other names, all of them valuable. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for this day. And now as we pause in your presence to lift the names of these we love, remind us you love them more. As we lift the needs, remind us you know their needs. As we lift them, Lord, we are doing that spiritual work that we are connected one to another as you've taught us to do so. And we do it in you. And we pray now that as we lift them to your care, that you will bless them as you know they have need. Be with us as we continue worship in Christ's name. Amen.
David's enemy was no ordinary enemy. His enemy was the king of the land with all of the armies that went with him. But David had something so even greater on his side than the king of the land. He had God who is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I think God trumps the king, don't you? The hymn that puts that message into music is hymn number 8. It's the beautiful hymn of the church, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're going to sing the first and the third stanzas. Shall we stand together and sing it with strength?
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never
seated.
David had enemies. In Psalm 59, he prayed,
"Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered around me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin."
David was very human. He could have gone for the jugular with his enemies. In fact, he made a request to God.
"Consume them in wrath. Consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city."
Doesn't sound very merciful, does it? Yet in the end, he picked up his harp, and he sang,
"But I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, I will sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy."
King Saul came after David with sword drawn. When David had the opportunity to go for the jugular, instead he said,
"May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you."
What can we learn from David? I think Paul sums it up beautifully in Romans 12.
"Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good."
It is a struggle between your heart and your head.
The desire to get back, to go for the jugular, to have his pound of flesh against the man who had tormented him and ruined his life. This desire stayed where it should have, in the space between David and his God. When he could have ended Saul's life in embarrassing humility, rather, David directed his thoughts upward and trusted in the Lord.
Here's the lesson.
Saul was a man of the sword, but David was a man of the harp. which will you be?
That's the question that faces us this morning. Will we be a person of the sword or the heart? But David, sadly, was not always a man of the harp. He sinned grievously, and he turned one of his friends to an enemy, even unto death. And in repentance, he said, say it with me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He was cut to the heart. And so many times when we want to go for the jugular and get our pound of flesh and revenge, we need to pray, cleanse my heart, change my heart, O God. Sing it with me. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter. You are the your prayer. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O
And the people, we already did, but let's do it again. And the people said, Amen. How great thou art indeed, O God, how great thou art. Thank you, choir, instruments, and Phil for reminding us of that tremendous truth. Open your Bibles with me to Samuel chapter 24. Samuel chapter 24. Because of our length, I'm going to cut our scripture and give a little bit of, just hit a couple of highlights. The story actually begins all the way back in chapter 18. Saul and David have come together. You remember we spoke a couple weeks ago about David and Goliath when David became the champion and saved Israel. And Saul and David began a tremendous admiration for each other. And then one day after a tremendous battle, and David served as his armor bearer, and David was growing in popularity. His skill as a warrior was undeniable. He was very, very talented in the art of war. And one day they were coming in, and it was kind of a parade. It was normal when you would come back to sing the praises of the army. And I don't know who wrote the song, Phil, but somebody wrote a song and it changed David's life for the worst. Because the song went something like this: Saul has killed his hundreds. And Saul said, Amen. But then the second verse: and David his thousands. And Saul's countenance fell. And suddenly the joy of being king, the joy of being victorious, the joy of having God as your father was shaken in Saul's world because he became envious. He became jealous. He became angry. He became disappointed. And he decided that David, who had served him faithfully, was now his enemy. There are two stories in Samuel's writings of opportunities where David had a chance. After Saul had pursued and tried to kill him, first stealthily in a battle and then just all out, let's take the army and hunt him down. And we find such a moment as this in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel has heard where he is, and he's coming to find him. And the men are there, and they don't know that David and his men are hiding in a cave. And Saul literally walks into the cave for bathroom reasons and doesn't know the men are there. And the men began to give advice. In verse 4, they say, here's the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I'll give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. You know what they were saying? Kill him. Kill him. David, in verse 6 says, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, to the king. The Lord's God anointed to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, for a moment or two, and what has been a powerful worship experience, may your word continue to drive home in our heart how we talk, how we think, and how we feel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever really wanted to do something, but a little voice inside kept saying no? There's a struggle between heart and head. You see, my head is saying, we just fed you all during that few moments ago before Sunday school, so you don't really need lunch, so I don't need to worry about what time it is. Amen. That was weak, that amen. But my heart a struggle. You know, really, I think what the Christian walk is all about is that struggle between heart and head. What I think and what I feel. What I know is right and what I want to do. How I should respond to you and how I want to respond to you. We don't like those variables that are strong and unknown. Saul, he couldn't see that God had anointed him. We need to understand that God has chosen Flat Springs Baptist Church as a special anointed place, a place of worship, a place of praise, a place made up of people, and we bring our sin with us, and yet God still does greater things. Saul began to realize what he wanted rather than what God wanted. Someone has said that if I give evil for evil, there's more evil. Makes sense, doesn't it? If I return evil when you do evil to me, then there's more evil. And you and I, as God's people, are against evil. Saul began to think what he wanted. He began to rationalize. Have you ever rationalized anything in your mind? I love a story that Max Licato tells. He says, you came home cranky because of a deadline that had gotten moved up. She came home grumpy because the daycare forgot to give the 5-year-old her throat medicine. Each of you was wanting a little sympathy from the other, but neither got any. So there you sit at the dinner table, cranky and grumpy, with little Emily, your daughter. Emily folds her hands to pray, as she's been taught. And the two of you bow your heads, but not your hearts, to listen. And from where the prayer goes, God only knows. God, it's Emily. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. Mom and Dad are mad. I don't know why. We've got birds and toys and mashed potatoes and each other. Maybe you can get them to stop being mad. Please do. Or it's just going to be you and me having any fun tonight. Amen. Struggle between the head and the heart can be a hard struggle. Sometimes I may not see all the blessings, all the good that God is up to, because I choose to focus the wrong place. I need Emily to pray for me because I want to have fun tonight. How about you? When our thinking drifts from God's ways, we begin to think thoughts that we just never thought before. And the time to think them is now. It's time to get ready right now. Now is our time to be prepared. There was a couple named Kurt and Jerry, and they went on an African safari, and they learned a lesson about following instructions from their guide. One day, the guide took them out to find elephants. But he made them promise in advance to obey his rules before they ever went out. God gives us rules, doesn't he? He gave them some very specific rules. He said, first, if I say run, you run. You don't pause. You don't stop. You don't take a picture. You don't think you can hide. You don't drop to your knees. You run. The law, that law is number one. Number two, when you run, when I say run, you follow me step by step. Don't try to forge your own trail, because in a panic, you'll get lost in the jungle or you'll step on something out here you really don't want to step on. Sure enough, they came to the herd and the elephants stampeded. The guide hollered, run, and some of the people, they froze in their tracks from fear and panic. The guide said again, run. Jerry said at that moment, in spite of her fear, I had to move forward. I had to go forward. If I hadn't obeyed, I would have been trampled. If I hadn't stepped where he had told me to, I might have gotten lost. The point is, she said, listen to the point. I had to make the decision to obey before the circumstance arose. The head and the heart. Why do we worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Because we need to remind ourselves of the rules. We need to remind ourselves that we are to obey God, that we are to do because God has our best. He knows that there will be stampeding elephants this week. And we've got to be prepared. And today is the day to be prepared. David's men tried to give him bad counsel. They even used God language, I love, and the men of David said to him, and doesn't this just sound like Scripture? Here's the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, this is God, they're saying, talking, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him what seemeth good to you. I wonder today if maybe there's someone we have spoken illly against. We've even taken Scripture to justify what we've done. I wonder. Today is a day to listen to what God says, not what people say God says. Let me say that again. Today is a day to listen to what God says, not listen to what people say God says. One of the great tenets of the Protestant Reformation was that we could read God's Word for ourselves. We must read. We must study to show ourselves approved. Finally this morning, what did David think? What do I think? What will you and I think? How will we train our heart? Have you ever thought which influences you more? Does your head influence your heart more? Or does your heart influence your head more? Well, the answer is probably at different times, different ways. Amen. Sometimes maybe my head is will lead my heart. Not I say, well, I don't really think he meant that. I don't really think that was what she was trying to do. And my head will keep me on the right path. Sometimes my heart will overwhelm me, though. How about you? I was talking with Chris in the fellowship time just a few moments ago about the fact that we follow herd mentality. And you know we do. There's a great story in a recent NCAA cross-country championship in Riverside, California. There were 128 runners in the 10,000-meter race, and 123 of them missed a turn. Only five went right. One competitor, Mike Del Cavo, stayed on the right course, and he waved to his fellow runners to follow him, but he was unable to convince them. Only four runners realized he had made the right choice. He ran it correctly, and sometimes you may run alone. Sometimes when we do the right thing, there won't be a great deal of people doing it with us, will there? Do the right thing anyway. Listen to what God says and let us do what God would have us do. God told Samuel to anoint Saul as king in 1 Samuel 9. And David said, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. It doesn't matter what he's trying to do to me. I'm scared of him. In fact, if you go on and look in 1 Samuel 28, David, when he decides to leave Israel for a while, he says, I know that I'm going to perish at Saul's hands. That's how he thought it would be. And yet he said, I won't live. And there he had a chance. He cut off his robe as a symbol. And then later, one of his men would say, Abitha said, can I thrust the spear through? And you say the word, David. And I tell you this, David, I won't need two. I'll take him out with one. And David said, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. I wonder today if I could commit myself so strongly to God's anointed word, to God's anointed will, to God's anointed way, that I'll not, it doesn't matter if it'll serve me better this week. It doesn't matter if it's what I really think I ought to do, if I know it's not what God's word says I should do. David did. He, you know, in Acts, he's called the man after God's own heart. I love that. I pray I might be more that man. How about you? He allowed his love and devotion to God to influence his thinking and his feeling. and it's decision making. What is the answer to the struggle between the head and the heart? I'm glad you asked me. It's God. It's putting God in the right place in our life and allowing Him to be God. Remembering His words, following His words, even when it's hard. Doing what God would have us today. What are we thinking today? In our struggle with our head and our heart, give us David-like faith. Give us Jesus-like faith that we might be the people after God's own heart with the mind of Christ, as Paul reminds us in Philippians. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to a moment of decision, a moment to think for a moment about how we feel. Maybe there's someone who's wronged us or we've wronged them, and that comes to our mind today. Maybe there's some habits we've got that aren't pleasing to you, and we know that, oh God. But oh, we've had those habits for so long. Today, God, would you influence our thinking and our feeling? Today, would you help us, even in the way we entertain ourselves, to be thinking about your presence and your power in our life. Oh God, would you help us to be strong in you, to be of good courage, and to allow you to change our heart and make us after your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is page 66. Page 66. Here's a question. Today we have worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. But it's time to walk out of the sanctuary into the field. And the challenges are there. The issues are there. The people are there. May we go like David. May we think like David. May we go even now as God is putting things in our heart and mind that maybe we need to make a decision about right now. Maybe publicly. Maybe privately. But oh, we need to make a decision. May we do so as we stand together. Thank you for being with us today and leading us to the throne of God. I appreciate your work and your leadership this day as we have worshiped you. Let me share with you again that we did not have an election or a contest. We had a way of seeking God's will for who would serve on our diaconate this coming year. And those that we believe through this process God has chosen are John Quiggle, Tony Reagan, and Randy Keck. They will serve for the next 4 years on our diaconate. And so I ask that you would pray for them. And again, I would like to thank all of those who were willing to put themselves in that place to say, yes, if the Lord chooses me, I'll be willing to serve this coming year. And now, as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence. Let me remind you of the bulletin, and we will share our congregational response at the end of our benediction. Would you pray with me? God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and the foam and the mountain quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. Amen.
Be strong.